Thank you, ladies. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is where we're at this evening. There's no doubt that a church has been going on for a while, has developed some things within themselves that need to be corrected. Paul loves the church in Corinth. Don't get it wrong. Paul is very much writing and telling them about a lot of problems that they're having, but don't for a moment think that he doesn't love them and he's just picking on them. Honestly, I believe Paul loved them with all of his heart, and he wanted to see their victory. You know, anytime you have a church that's lasted for many, many years, there's going to be tendencies for that church to fall into certain things and some things that they might not even know. And so Paul is directing, and so don't take it as a spanking. Take it as just like, oh yeah, we need to remember this. And that's Paul's intentions, that they remember this. And so it might seem like these people are kind of taking a beating because, you know, from chapter one, he has been hitting item after item after item that these people need to work on. You know, I know in my own life, I'm thankful that God continually reminds me of the things that I need to learn and go over so that I can be made into his likeness. Do you realize that that's really God's goal? He's not trying to make us miserable. He's not trying to just pick on us. He's just doing what he said that he would do as good news. He said, not only will I save you, but I will sanctify you. I will bring you closer to myself. I'm going to connect you with the Father. And that was Jesus' role, was connecting you to the Father. Are you thankful that Jesus came to connect you to the Father? I'm really asking you that. You know, the first way he did it was through what? Salvation, right? He has connected us to the Father through salvation. Jesus Christ went to the cross to connect you to the Father. The Word of God says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus Christ said that. You cannot be connected to the Father unless it's through the person of Jesus Christ. Well, why? Well, he shed his precious blood on the cross so that you could have that connection. His blood made the connection so that you could have a relationship with the Father. And so Jesus Christ came to do that. But you know, Jesus did not only come to save us, but he came to sanctify us and to bring us closer in our livelihood, in the way we act, so that we would be conformed into the image of his dear son, Paul, in a different book, writes. To be conformed into the image of his dear son is a goal in life. And it's something that we cannot do, but it's something that Jesus Christ can do in our hearts and lives, of course, through the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God. And so Paul here is giving these things to a group of people so that they could be closer to the Father. And that's all something that to all of us, it should sound something good. Do you want to be drawn closer to the Father? I do. I want to conform to his image. Do I find myself many times not conforming? Yes. Do I find myself many times falling short? Yes. Praise the Lord for salvation. Praise the Lord for sanctification. And so don't get confused. This is not a beating that the church in Corinth is taking, but it's just some spiritual love taking place. Paul is loving these people to conform to the image of Jesus Christ. And so chapter 10 is not going to ease up any. He's only going to give them more problems that they are going through. Let's go ahead and look at chapter 10. And we are going to begin. We're not going to tackle this whole passage tonight, but we are going to tackle a bigger passage than what we're normally taking on a Sunday night in half an hour. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to give an overview of the first 13 verses tonight. And so we're going to see it. I think it'd be good to give an overview because we want to get the whole picture. And so I'm going to give you an overview. And then, Lord willing, I really don't know how the Lord is going to ask me to then pick it apart piece by piece. I don't really know that. I don't have a plan necessarily. I just know that the Lord wants me tonight to go over the first 13 verses. And so we're going to do that. Look at it as an overview. We're probably not going to get into a lot of maybe intricate meat tonight, but I will say that it hopefully will give you a bigger picture of the first 13 verses, okay? So pay attention as best you can. We're going to read through it once, and then I'm going to try to lay it out there. I do think that the 13 verses that we're going to look at are laid out very nicely, and to me they make sense. We'll see if it makes sense to you. But let's look at verses 1 to 13 right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, okay? So Paul has just got done challenging them with discipline so they can live their lives for the Lord. And he said, be disciplined people. You can say no. Be disciplined really to love. We're learning about love here and how to be disciplined. But people fall into a trap as they are in church for a long time and they're living the Christian life. These people fell into the trap. I don't know if you'll pick it out or not, but let's go ahead and read them, and then I will introduce the trap to you. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, neither be idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, that they are written, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. God, would you please help us as we go through this passage? Give us an overview so that we can understand what you're trying to teach to us this evening and in the coming weeks. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen. All right, I want you to think just for a moment. We just read through that. Can you pick the situation that God is asking? Now, he hits on a lot of things here. That's why preaching a message on the first 13 verses would kind of be, for me, that would be, I don't even know, that'd be a storm, and it would be a violent storm. I don't know how I could preach a message that you could really get a lot out of that, but again, we're going to give an overview. But could you pick out the temptation that these people are going through? I know you could give a lot of things that probably all be right. Let me give you what I believe a big thing that we need to deal with here is: any church that has been around for quite a while, and by the way, who does he give as an example here? It's a negative example, but who does he give as an example? The nation of Israel, right? And at what point in time of Israel are we talking about? Okay, in Egypt, and then more so, that's kind of the start of it. And what happens after Egypt? Okay, the Exodus, and we have what we call the wilderness wanderings, right? Was that a highlight of the nation of Israel, the wilderness wanderings? What do you think? No, we seem to highlight on it, but it's not a highlight. It's a low light, if I can say. We seem to always go back to that time of wilderness wanderings, and there's a lot of lessons. Why do you think that God allowed these people to go through such turmoil? Any ideas? We did read it, by the way. For our example, isn't that what we're supposed to do with history? Why is history valuable to us? So we learn not to repeat certain things, right? And maybe some things that did happen well so that we would do those things over again. That's really what the passage is all about, is Paul is warning us, God is warning us some things that we need to be very careful. So I ask you, what's the biggest thing that is a temptation for a church like this? Congregation that's been saved for many, many, many years. We've been doing the things of the Lord. We've been practicing in the right way. We've been doing all kinds of things. What's the temptation here? The temptation is complacency. The temptation is overconfidence. Isn't it easy to be overcome with, or to fall to overconfidence? Thinking that you can do it, that's exactly what we're talking about with Christmas Hope this year. We don't want to be overconfident in our ability. Now, we should be overconfident with God's ability. You can't be overconfident with God's ability, but we want to be confident, fully confident in God's ability. But when we get to thinking that everything is fine, take heed lest ye fall, Paul says in verse 12. Folks, we need to be careful of living the Christian life in our own strength. You can't do it. We need the Lord. Oh, you can survive. You know, well, you can't even really do that. God oftentimes allows us to survive and live on a certain plane, but I can assure you that we cannot see God's blessing and victory in our lives if we live in a complacent and overconfident, meaning we think that we can do what we need to do. We can do the ministry here. And if we do it according to this formula, then there's going to be success. That is not true. We need to live in confidence of God. And so that is what Paul is going to address here. God is going to address this issue of complacency and overconfidence. Do you think that the nation of Israel got complacent in their worship to the Lord? I do. Do you believe that they were overconfident and overstepping their bounds? They were. And we're going to see that here as an overview this evening. And so let's go ahead and start at the beginning and let's look at this. I've entitled this Lessons from the Past. May we all learn from mistakes that took place in the past. One of the most dangerous positions that an entity can come into is being complacent, overconfidence. The warning to any sports team is they're looking at the giants, but they overlook the little ones. That's always been the case. It doesn't matter how good of a sports team that there was. There's a danger in looking at the schedule and pointing out the three big teams and then looking and already putting a big W by the ones that they know they can defeat. Take heed. Take heed. A coach would strongly suggest to his team, take heed, because the moment that you think that you've got them, you're going to find yourself in a hole. How many times I was on a team and we thought that we had it, and you're so overconfident, you're almost already celebrating your victory. Again, and I'm not talking about looking to the Lord. I'm talking to yourself. You think we've got these people, and you go out there, and the first thing you do, I remember there are times that have a tendency to humble you. I don't know, time and time again, I was part of a game where we went out there overconfident, and from the first kickoff, kicked it off, and they ran it back and scored for a touchdown, and we're all standing like, are you serious? And it was an uphill battle the rest of the way. Why? Because of overconfidence. And that's where we find the nation of Israel. And my friends, that's where we as Christians find ourselves many times, overconfident and feeling like we have everything taken place. And so what we do is we tend to not be so zealous about certain things, and we tend to relax, thinking that we have everything taken care of, and it catches us by surprise. And that's what we want to be very careful with. I did not pick this to prep us for Christmas Hope, but God did. I think that we need it, okay? So let's look and see what God has to give us here. First of all, what we must remember. Look at the first verse here. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant. Notice he says, let's not be ignorant. What does the word ignorant mean? Let's not stick our heads in the sand and pretend something that's not true, right? Isn't that what ignorance is? If we're ignorant of something, we just don't know. Maybe we know it, but we pretend like we don't know. We're not thinking about it. It's not in our minds. Have you ever noticed that in life sometimes that if you're not prepared for something, then you come in and you find yourself at a detriment really quick? You're not prepared. You're ignorant of it. You're not thinking about it. You're not ready. I know things in my life have come up and all of the sudden I've got to say something to somebody and I'm not ready. I'm the kind of person that likes to have it. I've got to be prepared to know what I'm going to say. And I get into it and I'm not ready and maybe overconfident, maybe complacent, and it's not going to be good. God wants us to have things in mind. Let's not be ignorant. Folks, I want to encourage you in the Christian life, don't be ignorant. Let's be, what does the Word of God say? We need to be sober, be vigilant, right? Because our adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I think I might have quoted that a little wrong, but we've got to be ready, right? We've got to have our eyes peeled. We've got to be waiting. Not that we're looking for the devil around every corner. That's not the point. But he wants us to be on guard. He wants us to be ready for what he has in store. And so we must remember, we need to be, don't be ignorant. What about, he says, let's not be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Right away, this reminds us to what? When you think of the cloud and the sea, that takes your mind back to the Exodus from Egypt. They were under the cloud, right? And they went in and through the sea. And so that brings us. He says, don't be ignorant. Let's make useful what has happened in the past. Can I say this? God put this passage here for a purpose and a reason. Let's not be ignorant tonight. Let's not just go through this message or this introduction tonight ignorant and not thinking about it, lest we fall tomorrow. How many times has somebody gone through a warning that they did not take heed to and they found themselves defeated the next day? Can I say, watch the warning, folks. God brought this out for a reason tonight. I don't know what it is, but for some of us, maybe tonight when we leave, maybe tomorrow, there's a chance that we could fall. God says, don't be ignorant. Take the Word of God. Anytime that we open up the Word of God and we read and we see what He has for it, God's put it there for a reason. And it may be that we need to pull it out and we need to use it the next moment. Let's not be ignorant of what He's about to tell us. And of course, we've got to be ready for what God has for us. And so we must remember. He said, let's remember the things that happened of old. Okay? He goes on next and he says, we must regard, not only remember, but we need to take seriously. He says, the fathers were under the cloud. What does that mean? The fathers were under the cloud. You know, these people that went before us, they were under the divine presence and spiritual leadership. Isn't that a good thing that they were under? Was it a blessing for God's people to be under the direction and leadership of God Almighty? Oh, they were in a great place while they went. I mean, they had something before them. They had the pillar of fire. They had the cloud. They had everything that they needed, front and behind, leading them through the night, the day. They were protected. God was there for them, and we need to take heed to that. Our fathers had this. They had divine presence. They had spiritual leadership. You know, that as we walk with the Lord, we have His presence. We have His leadership, and that's a good place to be. But take heed, and let's not be ignorant. Let's not take it for granted what we have. We've got to be careful. The fathers were under the cloud. They passed through the sea. Here, they had not only the divine presence, divine leadership, but they had divine blessing and deliverance because of who He was. You know, these people really had it good. Can I say, Faith Bible Church, we really have it good. We really do. We have it good. There's a lot of places in this earth that don't have the leadership. There's the places that they don't have the things. They don't have, you know, all the blessing. When I say that, I'm not saying that a place that doesn't have this facility or a certain leadership in the church, I'm not saying that they're at a disadvantage, but I say we just have a lot to be thankful for. We have a lot to be thankful for. God has been good to us. You're here. You're in a church. You're going to a place that preaches the Word of God. We have been blessed. You know, these people out of Egypt, they were given so much. They had the cloud. They had the divine passageway through the sea. So much blessing. We go on.
And we see in verse 2, and we're all baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Here, they were baptized into Moses. Now, we got to be very careful. The word baptism has caused a lot of confusion for a lot of people, depending on what context you're in. Okay? I would submit to you that we're not talking about water baptism here. I think that with, can anybody tell me what is the main thing that baptism does? Water baptism. What does baptism do? And it always has. Baptism, you know, even back in the Old Testament, there were certain baptisms. And then in the New Testament, we have John the Baptist baptizing. And then we have, you know, and then we go on and after Jesus' death, and then we have baptizing in the name of Jesus. Baptism always signified what? Identification. Okay, so here we are all, he says in verse 2, and we're all baptized unto Moses. What do you think that was? There was an identification there. There was an identification with Moses. You know, they were baptized in him. They were all identified with God's man and God's leader. So these people, they had divine presence. They had divine leadership. They had divine blessing. They had divine deliverance. They had divine human leadership. God had given them someone to follow, and they identified. You know, we're painting a picture here of a good picture, a beautiful picture. Were the people blessed coming out of Egypt? The answer, absolutely. Absolutely, they were. We go on and we see that they all did eat the same spiritual meat. What does that mean? The meaning here, he, Christ, has spiritually sourced and sustained them. Was God able and prophet, did he do a good job of feeding and meeting these people's needs? Now, he did. Did they have a habit of complaining? Did they struggle? Oh yeah, they wanted so much more, but God had given them food, and even the way he gave that food. You know, you study the manna, you study the quail, you study how God always provided what they needed in a way. I mean, they could gather so much, but if they gathered too much, you know, then it rotted and it stank. You know, God's plan was absolutely perfect for them. Paul is painting a picture to tell us these people were in a very great state. They were in a wonderful position. And I would suggest to you, we're in a great position as well. God's given to us so much. He goes on to say that they all drank the same spiritual drink. Verse 4, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Also, along with the food, again, he, Christ, was spiritually sourcing and sustaining them, just like he is sourcing and sustaining us. God has given to us his word. God has given to us leadership. God has given everything that we need so that we can live a godly life. But what do we see at the end of this? What do we see in verse 5? Did these people have a good situation? What's the answer? Absolutely. Had a tremendous situation. The nation of Israel, delivered out of Egypt, was in a good spot. Nothing to complain about. They had everything that they needed. But what was the result of all of this? Look at verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. And then, of course, the result, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. God was not well pleased. Now, why wasn't he well pleased? I think that when we jump now to verse 6, we see why. Now, these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And actually, he's starting a list of things where these people fell. I'm going to review again. Were these people in a good state or in a good situation? What's the answer? Yes. But did they please the Lord? Did they do right in it? No. Why? Well, he gives us the answer. What happened? Why wasn't God pleased with them? What did they do? They murmured, and they did a lot of things. And he's going to go into a long list of things that they did. And I want you to see, next, we see what we have to remember. Let's go back and see what God has done. We must regard all of the things that God has given to us. But thirdly, what we must resolve, and I want to submit to you, not to do.
These are the temptations of complacency when we find ourselves in a wonderful situation and yet we look to ourselves.
And that's exactly what happened here. Let's look at the list of things. Notice in verse 6, he says, first of all, to the intent we should not lust after evil things. What does the word lust mean? To want. And what's our situation when we feel like we need to lust after something? What are we really saying? I want you to think a little bit deeper here. What are we really saying? If we're lusting after something, what is implied also? Okay, selfishness, and God's not good. In other words, what's been provided for, what's been given, was not good enough. Now, let me ask you again, were these people in a good situation? Did they have everything that they needed? And what do we find these people doing? God's not good enough to them. We want better. Look what we had back in Egypt. Do you see the fault? I mean, we've got a different perspective than they had. Can we see the gross fault that they had? What did they have in Egypt? Tell me. Slavery. What were they doing to get out of that slavery? Crying daily, right? Deliver us. Get us out of here. Did they really want to go back? Question, do any of you wish you could go back and get unsaved and get back into the world and all the wonderful things that the world has to offer? Folks, when we get complacent, we often find ourselves wishing that we had something different. God is not good enough. And I want to submit to you tonight that when you start thinking that you don't have it good enough, it's time to start making a list of the things that God has done for us and get back to the things that we need to remember. Remember the good situation that God has placed you in. The thing that we need to do to not get overconfident, to not get complacent, is we need to daily remember and review what God has done for us. Go back to what God has done for Israel. Go back to what God has done for you. Count your blessings and name them one by one, and it will absolutely surprise you to see what God has done. My friend, I want to tell you, you stop being thankful, and you'll find yourselves in a situation just like Israel. Complaining, murmuring, wishing that they could go back, wishing we could have something different, and God's not good enough. God's not good enough. They lusted. In other words, they felt like they were lacking. They hadn't been giving what they ought and what they had deserved. He goes on in verse 7, neither be idolaters. That's to attribute any success or loyalty to anything but God. Did the people quickly, with all their good setting and success, did they go to idolatry? What's the answer? They did. I mean, it only took Moses a couple days to be gone. And what did we find them doing? We've got to make a golden calf. We've got to have something to worship. Where's God? Where's Moses? We've got to have something. My friend, I want to tell you something. Be alarmed when we find that we've got to have something to attribute to our success or to go to please us and to fulfill our needs, when we've got to go to something of the world other than God. If you find yourself hungering and thirsting for the things of the world here tonight, I want to tell you, it's time to go back and remember the goodness of God, lest you become complacent and overconfident, lest ye fall, he says. I'll tell you that this message continually points back to being thankful for the things that God has given. It continues to go back to what God has done. They lusted. They became idolatrous, attributing anything and any loyalty that they had to anything else but God. Well, it's this. I mean, can you imagine? God had done everything. He had helped them to cross the Red Sea. He had helped them to escape the Egyptians. That was an amazing feat that he had done. And we find them taking their own earrings and necklaces off and their jewelry that they had and melting them down and casting them and making a graven image of a calf. And they thought that this thing was their answer? You say, come on, preacher, I have no clue. Why would they do something like that? I'll tell you, they became complacent in the goodness of God. They weren't thankful. They weren't reviewing daily what God had done for them. I want to encourage you, it's time that we get thankful. It's time that we review. It's time for us to take this lesson from the past. We need to be resolved not to lust. We need to be resolved not to be an idolater. What comes after this? We see here that they ate, they drank, and they rose up to play, which introduces us to the next thing. By the way, when they made that graven image, that molten calf, that's not all they did. Because they were so focused, they took their focus off of God, and that led them to more self-gratification of any way that they could get. Does it just alarm you at the way that people are trying and attempting to gratify their flesh today? Now again, I'm not going to talk about things. I'm not going to give explicit details. But I want to tell you, it is absolutely gross and disgusting what people are doing today to gratifying their own lustful compulsions that they have inside. It is absolutely sickening that people alive, a human being, could do some of the things that they do. How it pleases and makes them happy to do some of the things is almost out of human. I can't understand it, but can I tell you, take heed lest ye fall. You stop being thankful and you start getting complacent. You stop forgetting what God has done for you and what he's done for Israel and to those people. And you stop. And my friend, take heed lest ye fall, because any one of us can find ourselves in the very place that the most wicked person on the face of the earth is at today. You say, I don't know how an individual could even think that. You stop being thankful to God and you'll find yourself there. Folks, I want to tell you, Paul is giving us some great instruction here. He said, listen, you're getting complacent. You get complacent and you're going to find yourselves in the pit. You're going to find yourself living the lifestyle of that would be congruous to the pit of hell. Folks, we've got to be careful. Nobody out here sitting here tonight should be overconfident thinking that they could never do anything like that. I remember talking to an individual years and years ago, and I want to tell you, it's interesting. I was in this work setting, and we've come a long way of the disgusting immorality in just these years. The things that I remember talking about with this other individual sounded little compared to what's going on today. But I remember the conversation very well. That individual was much older than I, said, I could never do something like that. And you know what came to my mind? Verse 12 that says, take heed. Take heed, lest ye fall. There's lessons to learn from the past. You see, these people were in a setting kind of like us right here. We've got it good. We've got a church. We've got family. We've got a pastor. We've got program, we've got things here. What more could we want, right? There's no way we could find ourselves out there. That's exactly what Paul is writing about. He says you better be careful, because if you're not, you will find yourself there. And so he continues to go on. You know, these people committed fornication. By the way, do you realize that we're prone to do this? We're prone to this. We are prone to satisfying and gratification of our own selves. By the way, we're more prone to do it when there's not much going on. The people got bored. They weren't ministering. They weren't following. They weren't doing anything. And they decided to have fun. They were alone. You know, they say that when the cat's away, the mice play, right? Moses was gone. There was no leader. What can we do? They started thinking for themselves. My friend, I want to tell you something. It's why you need to be involved in the ministry. It's why you need to get doing something.
It's why you need to get busy serving the Lord, because when we get idle, when we get sitting still, we are prone to fall. Do you realize that when COVID hit and everybody had to stay home, that numbers of the immoral things of lifestyle rose drastically? Why? Because they didn't have anything to do. And I want to tell you something. We've got to be busy. We've got to be busy doing the things of the Lord. But you know what often happens when we find ourselves in all kinds of luxury and God has been so good to us? You better be careful, because we're in a danger zone. All of a sudden, we don't need God anymore. All of a sudden, we don't really need to be in God's house anymore. I can worship from home. I would submit to you that one of the most dangerous things that the church has faced in the last many years was when we were advised not to meet. And I say that with all of my heart. You know, I know some of you say, you know, you got to be careful about dangerous things. I understand. But the life of the church, the spiritual life of the church, was at great stake. And some churches have never recovered. I want to submit to you something. It is impossible to have church on a screen at home. It's impossible. Because you don't get what you get right now. You got people around you that you're interacting with and talking with and helping and being with. We need each other. That's church. It is not church. You can hear a message and you can worship God at home, but you can't have church at home. And we were vulnerable when we were in a situation where there was no leadership. We're just at home and our leadership is the screen right there, and that's all we're doing. There's no leadership. There's no togetherness. You know, we get in a very complacent thing, and all of a sudden we find ourselves in a situation like that. And I'll tell you, the best thing that we could ever do is, as fast as we could do, is get back together again. That's what we did. Praise the Lord, the church survived. I don't know what the next wave will be. And I would submit that there probably will be another wave at some point in time. Lord, come quickly before it happens. But if he doesn't come, and if the Lord tarries, just wait. There'll be something more. And the church, you know what? The decision of the church will be up at stake again. What are we going to do? What are we going to do with it? And I submit to you that we need to be together. We need to. An idle church is a dangerous place. It's a dangerous place. Israel got complacent. We can easily get complacent. And we involve ourselves in all kinds of things. And we've got to be busy. I want to just submit to you out there. And we've got to get busy in the things of the Lord. We've got to get busy doing the Lord's work. We see here that the temptation, verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ. What does he mean? As some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Well, here we have the pride that these people went through. You remember the story in Numbers 21 with the fiery serpents because of the complaining? We're not going to look at it tonight, but you remember that story. We got a group of people that wanted to be served and decided that they weren't going to serve, but they wanted to be served. Can I just say this? Don't slip in your mentality that your habit of church is being served and not serving. When we get in this mentality of what we need to be careful. And that's exactly what happened in Numbers chapter 21. These people needed to be served, and they fell. Okay? They fell. We're not going to get into that much tonight. But here he said, don't tempt Christ with your lack of service. Don't tempt Christ with your wanting everything for yourself. And then the last thing he says concerning murmuring, verse 10, neither murmur, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. And here, again, murmuring is an attack and a challenge to the very character and person of God. Okay, so we need to be resolved not to do these things. And as we try desperately not to be overconfident and complacent in our lives, we need to make sure that we stay away from this mentality. It would be good to keep a list and say, God, help me not to go down this path. And I would submit to you, the answer is very simple. Stay thankful. Stay remembering. Rehearse what God has done for you. Never let it stop. Never let it stop. Because we are prone to that if we stop. We're gonna fall.
Verse 11, now all these things happen unto us for in samples, and they are written for our admonition. So he has just gave us all of these things to say, listen, they're for you. Don't, you know, okay, the Israelites had things that they need to correct. But Paul is saying, okay, but I'm writing this for you. At Faith Bible Church, God is saying to us, but I'm giving this to you tonight. Please take heed. They were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. If tonight you're in the position of thinking, you know what, things are going well, things are good, I'm taken care of, I'm just hanging out until the Lord returns, Paul, God is saying, take heed lest he fall. Be careful that we don't come under this mentality. So we reckon this truth to be true. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So what do we need to receive in this? The instruction in verse 13. There hath no temptation taken, but such as is common to man. In other words, temptations are going to happen. We're all going to be tempted to become complacent. We're all going to be tempted to be overconfident, thinking that everything's okay. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Temptations will happen. Temptations are common. Other Christians are going through the same thing. Don't be deceived into thinking that you're the only one going through this situation. I've had people come to me and tell me, you know what, there's nobody in this church that has gone through anything like this. I had an individual come and tell me, nobody in this church has gone through anything like I have. And I didn't shoot him down, but I say, oh, sir, God says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. You know what that means? Your brothers and sisters are going through similar things as well. Don't get caught into this thing thinking that you've got your own set of struggles and problems. This complacency. Temptations will happen. Temptations are common. Temptations are possible to overcome. There hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. Temptations will happen and they're common to man. But temptations are possible to overcome. We don't have to succumb to overconfidence and complacency. Temptations are absolutely avoidable because God makes a way of escape. Victory is possible that ye may be able to bear it. Paul has given to us a set of 13 verses, and I know that's big. But we're looking at this. Paul, in review, says, hey, I'm giving you something to remember. Remember what these people went through. Make sure you regard and think through the goodness that these people had. Resolve not to fall to the areas of complacency, lust, idolatry, fornication, tempting Christ, complaining, selfishness, murmur. Reckon the truth that we need to be careful, thinking that we cannot fall. Receiving the instruction that God has told us that victory is possible for every individual. It's possible that we as a church not become complacent and overconfident. That we can go into the ministries of our church. Yes, Christmas hope, but it's more than Christmas hope. It's daily life. Now, folks, I want to tell you something. We cannot do and we cannot be overcomers tomorrow without God. We cannot be victorious without Him. Don't be overconfident and complacent, even as you start your day tomorrow. God, thank you that you are able. God, would you be with me? Help me.
My friend, when we take that approach, it will help us to be daily victors in his life that he has given to us. Now, I don't know how God's going to help me to go back and to read it. And I have no idea what he's going to do, but I would say there's a mouthful there because there's a lot of lessons within that. I don't know what God will do, but as an overview, this is the next section here that we're looking at. We need to be careful not to be overconfident. We want to live in the blessing that God has given. Do you realize if those people would have just stayed under the direction of their leader, that God would have blessed them and he would still be blessing them today exactly the same way? They would not be finding themselves in the situations they were in today. They wouldn't. We would not find ourselves in the situations we find ourselves in today either if we would make sure and stay right under the leadership of God Almighty. Father, would you help us? Help us not to be complacent in where you've put us. God, it is truth. You have given to us so much. You have done so much for us. You've put us in a wonderful spot, but God, help us. Help us to take heed, lest we fall. God, we need you. Lord, these people need you. They need you tonight when they go home. They need you tomorrow at the workplace. They need you tomorrow at school. They need you tomorrow when the list of things that they have to accomplish. We need you. Temptations will come, but we need you. God, would you deliver us? And may we be ever mindful of who you are and what you've done. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.